and sister. That's fine singing, and I appreciate it so very much. And I count it a real joy and an honor to be with you. Now, Pastor, I need to ask you a question, my brother. When I have curiosity set in, I cannot get my mind on preaching until I satisfy my curiosity. Why would you have that rinky-dink little clock right there when that monster is hanging on that wall back there? Are you emphatically trying to get a message across to me? Or he's blind? Is that right? Oh, you're in more trouble than you realize, brother. Because if there is one thing that a Baptist preacher who believes the Bible and preaches the Bible as I believe you do, if there's one thing he must have, it's accurate eyesight. Otherwise, he won't be able to duck in time. Amen. We're grateful for the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you at this place, and that is our trailer parked out there. And what you see running out of it is what we call gray water. It won't be sewage. You understand that? That is, unless I get a bad love offering and when we pull out after the last service, that's where we will deposit all it. No. Now, that's a standard joke among evangelists, and I hope you understand that. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a Bible with you? If you do, hold it up. Hold it up high. Well, that's unusually good. Do you believe the Bible? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
If you will accept the Bible, say amen.
Amen.
If you will accept it without rebellion, say amen.
Amen.
All right, now you remember you made that commitment. Because you see, I'm making a commitment to you. All I ask you to do is to believe the Bible. If I say something that is merely my opinion and you disagree with it, you have every right to that. But if I say something that's not my opinion, that is the Word of God, you don't have a right to disagree. You understand? And if any of you are the kind of a person that you get angry and you vent your anger at the Word of God, then you might ought to get up and leave now, because you're going to get a double dose of the Word of God. And I won't water it down for you. And I'm not here to win a popularity contest, though I hope you do like me. Some of you won't, but you'll just join a long list of others. And God will sort all that out at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm going to tell you what you better not do. You better not be in rebellion to the Word of God, because He, God, according to the Scripture, has exalted His Word above His own name. And there's a lot of things people believe that are a result of tradition and conceptual conclusions, not the Word of God. You would not believe how often it is that I talk with people just like you who have a strong feeling about something. And I say, yes, sir, I clearly understand what you believe. Now give me the Bible authority for your belief. And they have none. And they don't care that they have none. I mean, I've had them literally say to me, well, I don't care if the Bible doesn't say it. That's what I believe and that's the way it is. I've had them say that to me. And when I get up off of the floor, I say back to them, I cannot believe you would have that kind of a conclusion. Now, such is the understanding of the average Baptist in regard to church membership. Now, let me give you my credentials, because I am saved, and I am a Baptist, and I am a Southern Baptist, in that order. I was born again 52 years ago, when I was 10, at the First Baptist Church of Camden, Arkansas. I received all of my education. I used to say legitimate education until I found out some people think there's such a thing as illegitimate education, so I stopped saying that. I received all of my education at the hands of Southern Baptist institutions. I have been a Southern Baptist preacher 45 years. I've preached over 27,000 times. I've preached over 1,300 revival meetings in churches of all sizes. Fact is, I get a kick out of telling congregations that in 1986, I stood and preached at the Southern Baptist Convention and had 45,000 people there. And the next Sunday, stood and preached in Ennis, Montana, to 6 people. And I felt more pleased about that Sunday preaching to 6 than I did to preaching to 45,000. Because some of that 45,000 wanted to lynch me. But those 6 up in the mountains of Montana were thrilled to death to have me there. But now, you can trust me. I believe in the inerrant Word of God. I do not believe there's one word in there that God did not want there. I am a Southern Baptist from my radiator to my tail light. And I want you to understand that I have come to rebuke and exhort the saints of God with all long-suffering and to speak the truth in love. I will admit that there are times I don't sound very loving, but that's my personality and that's my disposition. And that's the tenor and quality of my voice. But trust me when I tell you, my heart is opened unto you. And I have but one goal in mind, and that's to share with you and teach you more perfectly the ways of God as we all grow in the Lord. Now, most Baptists don't have a smidgen of an idea of who the church is, what the church is, what the church is all about, and what it means to be faithful to her, the church. Now, you can be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. Yeah, you can. But you cannot be faithful to God and be unfaithful to the church. Can't do it. I'll repeat that. You can be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. I know people that go to church every time the doors are open. They've had every office in the church. Some men have held every office in the church at one time or other except WMU president, and they tried to figure out a way they could do that. There are women in the church who have held every office that is available in the church. But that doesn't necessarily make you faithful to God. I know people, I have pastored some of them, really, who never miss. I mean, they are there every time the doors are open, and they are meaner as hell itself. Never miss church, but hardly ever smile, hardly ever sing. Won't go to visitation, not a witness, not a soul winner, not a tither. Or they do all of that and still have a critical, negative, rebellious spirit toward the way that God's book says churches are supposed to be run. And they are better Baptists than they are Christians. Hello. Did you hear what I said? These people are better Baptists than they are Christians. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God is grieved, and He may be grieved irreparably over the relationship that people have within the framework of a single local body of believers. Folks, did you know that if you're a member of this church, y'all are brothers and sisters, and you have a common father? And did you know, just like you as a daddy would not tolerate it for one of your kids to vilify another one of your kids, God the Holy Father is not going to allow it either? And did you know that if you are not faithful to His church, there's a very good possibility that you're lost, that you're not going to make it to heaven? Now, you don't get saved by going to church, but if you are saved, you will go to church. And I will prove to you in this message, somewhere in this message, I will prove to you that people who prefer other things above the church are going to split hell wide open. And if you are an individual that's a Sunday morning saint, I don't care if you've got Sunday school pens that drag the floor, if you are a Sunday morning onlyer, you are probably going to die and go to hell. And instead of you getting mad, you better set up straight and you better listen and see what this bald-headed old man has to say. And you better take it into consideration, because let me tell you something. You're not going to get out of hell once you get there. You say, well, preacher, why is that important to you? Because the Word of God says that when a man is saved, he becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. When you get saved, you fall out of love with what you used to love, and you fall in love with what you used to hate. Paul said it this way, after I got saved, what I used to hate, I love. What I used to love, I hate. I became a new person in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says it's so plain. Why should I try to explain it? Why not just tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says, if any man loves this world, the love of God is not in him. Now let me apply that to my statement about Sunday morning sainthood. Why do you not come back on Sunday night? Why do you not come back on Wednesday night? Why are you not faithful to every service of the church? I'm going to tell you why. It's because you don't want to be. And the reason you don't want to be is because you'd rather do something else. There are those of you sitting here right now, unless I'm badly fooled, and unless you're not a typical Baptist church, there are some of you sitting here right now, you know full well your church is going to have services all day today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And yet you have made statements like that, I'm going to do my best to be there. You don't tell your boss that. You don't tell your teacher that your children are going to do their best to be in Sunday school, or rather public school. Let me tell you another thing. Some of you sitting here right now have said, I'm going to be there most of the time. You don't tell your boss that. I dare you to go into your boss tomorrow and treat him like you're treating God. I dare you to go to your office. I dare you to go to your workplace. I dare you to tell your superior, I just want you to know that from now on, I'm going to be here unless something comes up. But that's the way Baptists talk about the church. And some of y'all sitting here right now already have something you're going to do tomorrow night, and you think you're comfortable, and you think you're excused, and you think it's all right, and God don't care, because you're going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, but tomorrow night you're going to do something else. I don't know what. Maybe it's your bowling league night. Maybe your kid's in little league ball playing. Maybe you're going to go to the car races. Maybe, well, I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going to work overtime, which is an option. And your money means more to you than being faithful to the church. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And some of you believe that God opened up a door for you to make a little extra money. But what happened is the devil is giving you a little money in order to stay out of church tomorrow night. And he's bought you off and you sold out pretty cheap. Hello, is this on? If y'all are hearing me, say amen.
Amen.
Well, good. At least I got that much of an amen. I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to prove to you that you cannot be faithful to God unless you are faithful to His church. And when I talk about being faithful to the church, I'm talking about being in every service of this church without excuse. And let me tell you something right up front, folks. You better be careful about blaming God for your lack of loyalty. You say, oh, I don't blame God. Oh, yeah, we do. We do it all the time. I wanted to be there, Brother Kent, but I was providentially hindered. Oh, really? Now, don't make the mistake of coming telling me you were providentially hindered, because I'm not going to say, well, God bless you. Let me tell you what I'm going to say. If you tell me you're going to be providentially hindered to be in church tonight, I want to know about that. Because, see, what you're telling me is you're telling me that God has done something. That's what providence is. You are telling me that God has brought about something in your life that is going to cause you to disobey one of His commandments. I want to know about that. You're going to tell me about God doing something in your life. That's what providence is. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I'm interested in what God does. And if God has done something in your life that is providence, man, I want to hear about it. No, you're nothing in the world but a two-bit church liar who is using God as a shield and as an excuse. And if you have Christ in your heart at all, you're going to make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth, and you're a lying hypocrite while you live here on the face of this earth, and you don't give a rip what the Word of God has to say. Now let me show you what the Bible says and how you react to it is going to prove what kind of a person you are. You see, I can throw a rock at a pack of dogs, and the only one that yelps is the one I hit. Now, he goes to hollering, but all the rest of them look at each other and say, "What about that dog? What's he yelling about?" Now, I'm going to ask you again. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Amen.
Do you want to hear the Word of God?
Amen.
Do you want to hear the Word of God about what I've just been talking?
Amen.
Open your Bible to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to take you through one of the most accurate Bible studies that you have ever seen in your life. Now, your commentaries won't say much like this. There are not very many books written that deal with this scripture accurately. But let me remind you folks of something. Almost all of the commentaries, almost all of the books that have been written in the last 75 years have been written by liberal men who do not believe the Word of God and are trying to write books to steal your faith in the Bible instead of make your faith in the Bible like steel. Did you hear what I said? This Bible will shed a whole lot of light upon commentaries. You better hear what I'm telling you. Now let all men be liars, but let the Word of God, or let God be true. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now I'm going to share something with you that's going to startle the starch out of you. Now the whole book of Hebrews was written to save people, not lost people. Save people. And in chapter 2 it said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Only a believer can neglect salvation. And then in the 5th chapter, don't turn there, just listen to me. In the 5th chapter, the writer of Hebrews, whomever he may be or was, the writer of the book of Hebrews described the condition of these people to whom the book of Hebrews was written. He said this, "I have a lot of things to say to you and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become as such of those who need milk and not strong meat. For strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to where that they know how to discern the difference between good and evil." Now that's the condition they were in. They were all mixed up. They had regressed. They had backslidden. They had neglected their salvation. They did not understand the demands of discipleship. And the whole book of Hebrews is written for this one purpose. Here is as good a paraphrase as I can give you the book of Hebrews. Listen carefully. He said to them, "Hey, you Christian Jews, you crossed every T and dotted every I as a Jew. Do the same thing now as a completed, born-again Jew who is now a Christian." That's why the book of Hebrews was written. And one of the things they were careless about was their church attendance. And maybe you are like them. Maybe you just didn't understand how serious it really is. Well, the Word of God is going to show you how serious it is and what a dreadful thing you did if you didn't come to prayer meeting last Wednesday night, or if you didn't come to church last Sunday night, or what a dangerous thing it is if indeed you're saved and you're not faithful to the church. Now listen to this statement. If y'all listen, nod yes at me. If you think you're saved, and you can commit the sin of laying out of church, and God does nothing about it, the Word of God says, not me, the Word of God says, I merely report it to you. The Word of God says that if you sin and God doesn't bust your britches with chastisement, you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. And our Baptist churches are filled with mean-spirited, smart, mouthed people, and most of them have worked their way into a place of leadership like deacon or staff member and some preachers. If you are a mean-spirited, smart-mouthed idiot who sits in a place of leadership in a Baptist church and you don't care what anybody hears you say, and you don't care whether you offend or hurt the cause of Christ. You are a devil's disciple, and the Bible says you are of the synagogue of Satan, and you're going to go right straight to hell. And it is proven by the fact that if you can act untoward and act unseemly and behave improperly as a Christian, and God does not deal with you as he does a son by bringing chastisement upon you, you're lost and you're going to hell. You better listen to this old preacher. I know what I'm talking about. And this morning we're going to deal with this business of church attendance. I'm going to take you right through the scripture and let it clearly state what it says. Now follow the word of God. I'm in Hebrews 10 verse 23. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And don't lose me. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. If you've made a profession of faith and you believe you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
All right, he said, hold fast to that faithful promise. Just hold to it. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 24 says, you are responsible for each other. And the word provoke means to encourage. Verse 24 says, encourage one another unto love and good works. Folks, what you love is what you work at. What you're working at proves what you love. You can say, I love Jesus, but if you're going to a ball game tomorrow night, you're a liar this morning when you say, I love Jesus. Because you love ball more than you love Jesus Christ. Hello. He said, now, in verse 23, you say you're saved, all right, live like it. In verse 24, he said, encourage everybody else unto love and to good works. And then he names the problem, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that simply means missing church. As the manner of some is, they were already doing it. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that statement is about the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that there's a lot of Baptist people who don't understand that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that you are going to be judged on the works that you have done in your flesh, whether they be good or bad. And they don't understand that at the judgment seat of Christ, everything you've ever done, whether it's public or whether it's secret, is going to be revealed to everybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that day the judgment seat of Christ is going to declare your works. And that word declare means open disclosure. The Bible says in that chapter that your deeds are going to be made manifest. Again, that word means open disclosure. Now, it won't be like this, but the best way I know to explain it to you is this. If a large screen were to be let down right here in front of me now, and Almighty, Holy, Sovereign God began to display everything you have ever done, public or secret, everything you have ever done, all of a sudden was revealed to this entire congregation. That's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to pass judgment on it. And if you've acted untoward, if you've acted unkindly, if you've run your mouth against one of God's children, or if you have served and labored in a church with a false motive, or you've been living in secret sin and doing things you ought not do, Paul said that Jesus is going to know it, and that's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and phew, it's going to burn away. And the only reward you're going to have is that which remains, which is gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's going to be the dowry that you're going to lay down at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now what he said in verse 25 is this. If you believe that the day is coming that you're going to have to give an account for the deed done in the flesh, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, it gets tough. Huh? Yeah, now it's going to get tough. And you better keep in mind, folks, I didn't write this. I'm just the newsboy. Hello? All right. What's the first word in verse 26 in the King James Version? For. What? Who said another word? You got a different word than that? Okay. For. Thought I heard another word. Now, let me explain that word for to you. Look at me a second. For, in the Greek language, is a conjunctive clause, which means you cannot separate verse 26 from the previous verses that establish a context. And there is a context all the way through, beginning in verse 23 with the admonition to hold fast your profession of faith. Verse 24 starts with a conjunction, and verse 25 is the explanation of the problem of not holding fast the profession of faith. They were forsaking church, and now in verse 26, he begins with a conjunctive clause, which means verse 26 is talking about the sin of forsaken church. So stay with me now. Here we go. For if we sin willfully, what sin? The sin of laying out of church. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and if you're saved, you've received that, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Uh-oh. What are we going to do with that? There remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. All right, let me explain that to you. This is written to a bunch of Hebrews. Now, in their mind, here's what they had always believed, that they could sin, go give a sacrifice, and the consequences of the sin were wiped out. There's a whole denomination today that believes exactly that, and they call it indulgences, and it's Roman Catholicism. If you go to the priest and pay a certain amount of money or do a certain measure of penitence, it is called absolution, but it is also called an excuse to go and do more of them. Really and truly, that exists today. That's the way the Jew thought. The Jew thought that if he went and offered a sacrifice, he would not have to pay for the penalty of his sin. And God is saying right here, when you lay out of church, you have willfully sinned, and there's no sacrifice for it. You can't stop the consequences of it. You say, now wait a minute. The Bible said if we confess our sin, he'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admitted. Yes, true. And the Bible also says that if we confess our sin, he'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. He will take them and throw them in the deepest river or sea and remember them no more. Not so. Now you better listen to me. When God said, I will separate your sin as far as the east from the west, cast them behind my back and remember them no more, throw them in the deepest sea. Listen to me. When God said that, he was talking to a sinner. And hallelujah, when I as a 10-year-old boy went to the altar of the First Baptist Church of Camden, Arkansas, and got down on my knees and said, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sin and save me. God separated the condemnation of my sin as far as the east is from the west. He threw them behind his back and remembers them no more, threw them in the sea and put up a no fishing sign. And I'm telling you, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I am perfect before God as far as my position is concerned. But you as a believer cannot take that scripture and say, when I confess my sin, God separates it as far as the east is from the west. That's doing violence to the Word of God. That's what God does for a sinner when the sinner gets saved. But brother, from the moment you get saved, you become a steward. You become a slave of God. You become responsible for everything that you do. And the Word of God teaches that there is a record being kept of your activity, and you will be called to an accounting one of these days. You say, well, wait a minute, you've got me confused. Then what does it mean in John when it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin? Listen, friend. You don't confess sin and get forgiveness for sin in order to stop its consequences. You confess your sin and get forgiveness for it to get back in fellowship with God. But you will have to pay for your sin. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. That's written to saved people. You didn't know that? You see, our churches are filled up with folks who think they can think, say, do, go, dress, live,
act just anything, any way they want to, and then say, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me, and bang, God forgives and forgets. He forgives, but he doesn't forget. Not only is he going to bust your britches now, but when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to answer for the deeds done in the flesh. And if you don't believe what I'm preaching, you are contradicting the word of God, and you create a contradictory aspect of the scripture. You have no sacrifice for sin. When you miss church, you cannot get the consequences stopped. You will have to suffer the penalty of deliberately, willfully sinning. Look at verse 26. If we willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. You're going to have to pay for it. My daughter, when she was 16, went out on a date, broke a curfew, came in late. I met her at the door. Daddy, I'm sorry. She had a good excuse. I said, you're grounded for 2 weeks. She went upstairs. About 20 minutes later, she came back down the stairs crying. Daddy, I'm sorry. You're right. I know I should have been. Oh, Daddy, will you forgive me? And I took her in my arms and I cried with her and I prayed with her and I said, yes, darling, you are forgiven. And she took about 4 steps away from me and she looked back and guess what she said to me? Tell me, what'd she say? Am I still grounded? And what did I say?
Yes,
yes you are. That is exactly what I'm talking about, beloved. You can't do just whatever you want to do as a believer. I mean, you can't let your mouth say things just because you think it. You can't go places that you want to go just because you want to go. And you can't lay out of church just because you want to. There's something bad wrong if you do it. And every time you miss church, you will enter to God. You see, you hadn't studied Ephesians 4. The church is made up by all of its members. And every member is a minister. And every member is a part of the body. And that body is strengthened by that which every joint supplieth. And when you as a member don't come, it weakens the body of Christ. I asked the pastor yesterday how many members he had, and he said about 1,000. I counted y'all, there's 92 of you here today. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, any man that be overtaken in a fault, now it's a fault to lay out of church. You that are spiritual, restore him. How many of you restored? Where are your 900 church members? Do you not even care? Are you not even concerned about what the head, Jesus Christ, thinks about it? But if a preacher talks about disciplining a church member, the people that are coming regularly are going to fire him, or they're going to rub him out. They're going to do something to stop him because they are more concerned about their friends who are members of this church than they are about God, who is the head of this church. Now, I'm telling you, Baptists are a sorry lot, and I are one. But I wouldn't be if there's anything out there better. We have over 16 million Southern Baptists, over 35,000 churches, and less than 40% will attend church on any given Sunday. And I'm telling you, the rest of them ought to be dismissed. Your 900 church members that never come ought to be contacted according to Matthew 18, and you do everything you can to restore them. And if they will not be restored and get back in church lovingly and tenderly and with tears running down your face, they ought to be removed from the church roll and not have a church membership. And I'm talking about some of your loved ones, and you love your loved one more than you love God, and that's going to make you dislike me. Well, I don't give a rip what you think about me. I'm going to leave town with the well done of God on me. You may not accept the truth, but you're going to hear it if you come. And y'all look around, find out who's here, and notice who doesn't come tonight, tomorrow night, tonight, Wednesday night, and that's where your problem lies in your church. And those of you that want a church had better get some backbone and stop letting these compromising, pussy-footing, mealy-mouthed, chicken-livered, gutless wonders cause trouble in the church.
Amen.
You're welcome. Now look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, God says when you lay out of church, see, but is a conjunctive clause. baptized, verse 26, 25, 24, 23, all together, see. Then in verse 28, he gives an illustration. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Now, the word despised means to ignore. Just ignore it. Treat it lightly. Now, they killed him. Now, would anybody like to entertain a motion that we kill 900 church members of South Heights Baptist Church? Are you a member here? Would you be willing to make a motion for me to go out and kill 900 members of this church? Well, no. Would you be willing to make that motion? Well, no, of course not. Now, you think it's tough being a Christian. How would you like to be a Jew? I mean, if they walked 1 mile and 1 foot, kill him. If they picked up more than a stick, kill him. If they built a fire, kill him. Several thousand little additions to the law. They had to live under strict control. Now, listen to what he's doing. Now, he had just ignored Moses' law. If two or three people saw him do it, they just killed him, didn't have any mercy. Now, verse 29 is a booger. Now, I want you to watch it. Of how much? Of is a purpose clause, conjunctive in nature. You say, whoo, that sounds intelligent. What does that mean? What that means is, here's why I'm saying what I'm saying, and it's connected to verse 25. That's what a conjunctive clause. That's what that means. Purpose clause, conjunctive in nature. That's what that means. So you can't take verse 29 out of its context. Now listen to it, folks, it's horrible. Of how much sorer? Now the word sorer means more severe. How much more severe punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay, look up here at me a minute. Here's what the writer is saying. Okay, born again Jews, your forefathers, if they caught somebody breaking Moses' law, if two or three witnesses saw him do it, they had no mercy on him, they just killed him. What do you as a born-again believer think ought to happen to the guy who will walk all over Jesus, count the blood unholy, and ignore the Holy Spirit? What do you think ought to be done to that guy? And I can ask any church member that who doesn't know this scripture. I could walk up to any church member and I could say, what do you think ought to be done to a member of your church that'll just walk all over Jesus Christ, who will say and act as the blood is not holy, or who will just outright ignore the Holy Spirit? And that good old Baptist will say, anything is not too bad for that guy. Anybody that would do Jesus that way. Now, y'all listen to me. Every time you miss church, you are walking on Jesus because he's the head. And the body always does what the head says to do. At 20 till 7 this morning, my head said, body, get up out of your nest. And my body obeyed my head. I did not leave my left leg in there to nap a little longer. And that's exactly the picture that's portrayed in that verse. When you don't obey the head, you're walking all over him. That's the analogy. You're walking all over him. Every time you lay out of church, you're walking all over him. Not only that, but you're acting as if the blood doesn't have any difference. See, the blood is supposed to make you different. The blood of Christ is supposed to make you in love with God and out of love with this world. It ought to make you sweet and tender and loving and forgiving and cordial and kind, not mean-spirited and hateful. The blood, every time you miss church, you're saying by staying at home, nah, blood of Christ don't mean anything, cross don't mean anything. And not only that, you are ignoring the Holy Spirit. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will come to you and tell you, now get up off your blessed assurance and get down to church house. And let me tell you something else. If you're saved, right now, even if you're angry at me, down deep inside, the Holy Spirit is saying, that guy's right. If that's not happening, you're probably going to die and go to hell, because, see, I'm preaching the Word of God. And if the Holy Ghost is not confirming it to your mind and your heart, there's a break, a bondage, there's a division, a chasm between you and God, because the Holy Spirit is the one that baptized you into the family of God at conversion, and He, according to Jesus, is the teacher who will guide you into all truth. I'm reading you truth. You say, no, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. Well, okay, you want me to prove it? You want me to prove verse 29? You want me to prove it? All right. There is one word in verse 29 that proves it's written to save people. Find it. Find it. One word. If you think you found it, tell me what it is. Not you, preacher. If you think you found it, tell me. Speak it out loud or raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you. One word that proves that verse 29 is written to save people. Has anybody found it? You think you found it, honey? If you do, you're the first child that's ever found it. What is it? I'll declare. That's the first time I've ever had a child get it. That's the word, sanctified. Only a believer can be sanctified. All right, now what's the tense of it? Past tense, present tense, or future tense? Look at it. Look at it. What does it say? What? Past tense. Something already done. With which he was sanctified. Now let me tell you something. You're just double dumb or just absolutely ignoramously stupid if you're going to argue with that. That's the word of God. It point blank says with which he was sanctified. Now it's a believer that walks on Jesus, a believer that counts the blood unholy, a believer that ignores the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how does he do it? The context says it's by missing church. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, beloved, when you have a context, it is indisputable. Nobody can say that those verses of Scripture are not written to save people. Boy, oh, but that's not all yet. Listen, I'm going to prove it further. Let's go on down to verse 30. For we, are you there? Say amen. Amen. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. That means I'm going to get even with you. For what? Missing church. I will get even with you, saith the Lord. Now watch it. Look at the Scripture. And again, the Lord shall judge. Talk to me. Is that in your Bible? Are you sure? The Lord shall judge whom? His people. For what? Forsaken church. And then, verse 31 is the final verse in the context. And it's taken out of context all the time. Preachers are always telling sinners, you're going to fall into the hands of an angry God. No, this is written to save people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's written to save people who are careless about church. That's God saying to those of you who say you're saved, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let me tell you something, friend. You walk out of this service today upset and angry, and it probably means you're not saved. If you walk out of this church today neutral, no stirring of your emotions at all, it means you are at best carnal and backslidden. But if you walk out of this building today with fear and trembling over the fact that you have been careless about God's church, it's not only a sign that you're saved, but it's a sign that your heart is right toward God, and it's a sign that down deep inside you do want to do right. Now, I can prove to you that the context ends
right there. By the next verse, he says, now watch how he changes everything. In verse 32, call to remembrance the former days. Remember how it used to be. Call to remembrance the former days, in the which after you were illuminated, that means saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And then he goes on and talks to them about how that they've got to fight now just to do right. Now folks, you'll hear a lot better preaching than that, but you'll never hear a better sermon than that. You know why? It was nothing but scripture. Nothing. Now, some overzealous preachers right now would say, all right, how many of you are going to promise not to miss church anymore? I'm not going to do that to you. Have you ever gone to church not wanting to go? Well, I have. I mean a pile of times. I wanted to stay home and watch Dallas play. I've walked out of the house looking back at the TV to see if Tom Watson's going to make that last putt. You say, well, preacher, you ought to be ashamed. I am. But I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm honest. And I ain't going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand up here and say that a born-again believer just can't wait. I hadn't been gone because God ministers to me when I obey Him. I've gone in bad moods. I've gone sick, come home healed. That ever happened to you? Yeah. I've gone to church a lot of time out of sorts with somebody. I've gone to church out of sorts with Lou. Get to church, get under conviction, fix it, get it right with her, and come home just shouting hallelujah. Even get a little sugar on the way home. Amen? No, folks, listen to me. Now, y'all listen. See, this is the invitation. The issue is not, will you be faithful? That's not the issue. The question is not, are you going to come to church? The issue and the question is, do you want to? Now, if you don't want to, that's what you better deal with. And right now, in your heart, are you willing to say, God, I want to come to church. I do want to be faithful. God, help me to be faithful. Now, is that in your heart? All right, bow your head just a moment. Now, can you honestly? No, we're not going to sing. No, everybody just stay put. I'm sorry, I should have told you. Now, Pastor, when he takes over, he can do what he wants to do. But my part of it is this. See, this is not between you and the rest of the people. It's between you and God. I want this pastor and singer and pianist and me and my wife. I want us to deal with this. Do you want to go to church? Do you like going to church? Are you willing to say right now, God, help me to be faithful? Lord, I do want to go to church. Help me to be faithful. Now, with nobody looking around, if you're willing to say that to God, God, I want to go to church all the time. Help me to be faithful. Raise your hand. Amen. Take them down. All right? Now, if you're a member of this church and you're saying, God, I don't agree with that guy. I don't want to be faithful. And I don't intend to be. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Okay, let me point out something to you. Almost all of you raised your hand on the first go around. Nobody did on the second. Did you on the first one? If you didn't, you better examine why. Father, Thy word is truth. Sanctify it. Amen.